Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Thank you for that sweet aroma of worship you bring whenever we get to gather and to celebrate the risen Christ. A couple of years ago, I had an artist from our church create some portraits of my family. And I want to show you what they came up with. So we gave them some pictures, and they took the pictures and created this. And so the picture next to my bride and I at the top, that's my daughter, Madison. Under her is my youngest daughter, Sydney. And then right next to her, below the picture of my wife and I, is our son, Jay. Jay lives and works in Dallas. And part of this process, when we were putting these portraits together, there were some conversations that came up with the artists, and they asked, well, what were your kids like when they were younger? I thought about Jay. When Jay was younger, he used to like to wrestle with me. Now, he was about this big. He was a little bitty something. But he used to like to wrestle with me. So he'd watch his favorite wrestlers. You know, most of the wrestlers had like a special move they did. So he'd figure out what little move that they had learned or what the new move of the day was, and he'd try it on me. You know, I'd let him have a little bit of victory. You know, I'd let him get a few blows in. But ultimately, he lost. My signature move was I would pick him up, put him over my head, and body slam him. And he'd laugh, and we had fun. But the point I was trying to make was Dad always wins. Dad always wins. Friends, I think there's something about that concept that is going to benefit us today. See, there are some fights in this life that you and I actually need to lose because we need to be reminded of our place. We need to be reminded that Dad always wins. And if you think about our Heavenly Father, not only does he win, he's undefeated. He doesn't lose. That idea is going to come full circle as we jump into God's word. Today we are continuing our sermon series through the Minor Prophets, major truths from Minor Prophets. And today we're up to prophet number 8. There are 12 Minor Prophets. We're up to prophet number 8. His name is Habakkuk. Say that fast 8 times. Habakkuk. We're going to talk about the prophet Habakkuk. And, you know, this is actually a very powerful book. It's only 3 chapters long, 56 verses, but it's very, very impactful because what this prophet is doing is he is answering or attempting to have God answer a question that every person who has ever walked planet Earth has asked or will ask. And that question is, God, where are you? God, where are you? We're going to learn today how to ask that question, but in a way that honors our King. And so let me just introduce you to the prophet Habakkuk. If you got a listening guide, you'll want to jot this down. I'm referring to him as the wrestler or the embracer. The wrestler or the embracer. And I'm calling him that because you can be one who wrestles with God's will for your life, or you can be one who embraces God's will for your life, but you can't do both well. Habakkuk, he ministered in the southern kingdom of Judah during one of the darkest periods known to man. His time of ministry back ended 2 kings. He came on the back end of King Josiah and on the front end of King Jehoiakim. King Jehoiakim was one of the worst, by far, one of the worst kings of the southern kingdom. This man was known for just executing people. He was known for not giving fair wages to specifically the poor. He was complicit in the corruption that overtook the priesthood and the prophets. This dude was just a bad guy all the way around. And unlike some of the other minor prophets, Habakkuk did not approach God and say, well, hey, why is this happening? He didn't plead to God Let me say it this way. He didn't plead to the people on behalf of God. He pleaded to God on behalf of the people. He's talking to God on behalf of the people. Most Old Testament prophets, they were all about declaring divine judgment. He's actually pleading for it. He's like, God, your people need to see that you are still God. And so he's carrying this weight and he's trying to make sense of it all. The beautiful thing about the book of Habakkuk is it is a conversation between God and his servant. It's a conversation, a dialogue between God and his servant. And in this dialogue, we come to grips with this idea. How do we, in our finite humanity, how do we, in our brokenness, understand God's ways? How do we make sense of when evil looks like it's winning? How do we reconcile, God, you're sovereign and you're in control, but when I look around the land, it doesn't look like that. God's got some answers for us in his word, and he's going to use his servant to help us understand that. Just to give you a little bit about this book, so the first two chapters are actually poems of lament. Poems of lament. And if you know anything about the Psalms, then you know that a lament is a beautiful poem that really speaks to just the reality of what it means to be on planet Earth. Poems of lament. Those are the first two chapters. And the third chapter is a celebration of sorts. And we'll get there in just a moment. So let's start here. Let's jump in with Habakkuk 1. Let's do 1 through 4. Let's start with verses 1 through 4. Habakkuk chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord says, the pronouncement that the prophet Habakkuk saw. How long, Lord, must I call for help? And you do not listen. Or cry out to you about violence, and you do not save. Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. These verses tell us why he is crying out to God. He's witnessing all kinds of treachery. He's watching God's people engage in ways that are inconsistent with his heart. Look at these verses again. He specifically highlights several different forms of treachery. He says there's violence, there's injustice, there's wrongdoing, there's oppression, there's strife, there's conflict. And this is coming from the people of God. These are from the people who supposedly represent the one who is worthy of being represented. So if God's people are wilding out, he's like, what is happening here? That actually takes us to our problem. Our problem is very simply, where are we wrestling with God's presence and plan? This is what Habakkuk was wrestling with. He's trying to believe, God, you're good. But I can't reconcile that in a world that says evil runs the day. Have any of you ever wrestled with that reality? God, I believe you are who you say you are, but when I read the news, when I talk to my people, when I just take inventory of the world around me, it does not look like you are paying attention. Either you're on vacation or you just don't care. Anybody ever felt like that? Is it just me? We got a few honest people in God's house this morning. Okay, that's all right. Well, God is going to help us understand how we lean into this. He's wrestling with something that theologians call a theodicy. It's a big theological word. A theodicy is a school of philosophy that essentially says, how do you reconcile God's goodness in the midst of evil? Matter of fact, I want to put a statement on the screen just to help you understand the etymology. The etymology actually gives us a really good understanding. So theodicy comes from a French word, and the makeup is God and judgment. God and judgment. How do we make sense when the world around us does not make sense? Now, I've been asked this question more times than I can count. If God is good, and God created everything, why is there evil in the world? Said another way, did God create evil? When God made you and I in his creative genius, he gave us a free will. And in giving us a free will, we have the ability to choose to honor God or to choose to dishonor God. Regardless of what we choose, the choice is ours. Well, when people made in the image of God choose to do things that dishonor him, whether that's through our words, our actions, our thoughts, when God is dishonored through his people, it's very easy to appear like, well, hey, man, it looks like evil's winning the day. To be clear, God did not create evil. Evil is the absence of where God has been invited. So when you get people who dishonor themselves, one another, God Almighty, that's when you see evil in the world. God didn't create evil, but he created people who have the propensity to lean into evil. And because it is so, we have to reckon with God's sovereignty, but the craziness that is living on planet Earth. This is exactly what Habakkuk was dealing with. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, all of God's people had given in to dishonoring God, and evil overtook them. On your listening guide, you've got some dates here that I want to lean into real quickly. Two important dates in the Old Testament. So you got 722 BC and 586 BC. 722 BC is when the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. 586 BC is when the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. I'm giving you that because I also want to give you the scripture references. If you look on the screen, there are some verses of scripture that correspond with these dates, and this is why this is so important. It'd be very easy to feel like this is just a story somebody made up. There are people who don't care nothing about God and his kingdom who can actually validate that these things happened. So what I'm trying to do is show you in the word exactly where you can reference the northern kingdom falling and the southern kingdom falling. God's word is true. And because God's word is true, we need to know that just like Habakkuk, wrestling is a part of living on planet Earth. Wrestling is a part of living on planet Earth. Matter of fact, let me give you a definition of wrestling. Here's what I mean by wrestling. Wrestling is restlessness derived from being unable to sense God's presence. Wrestling is restlessness derived from being unable to sense God's presence. Being unable to sense God's presence, it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us uneasy. And this is what Habakkuk was dealing with. Like, he's got these questions, but there's this discomfort because he's crying out to God. He's calling out to God, and God hasn't spoken. God hasn't spoken. Here's what I need you to know about Habakkuk's wrestling, though. His wrestling was him looking for answers to help him believe. He was not looking for answers to doubt. He was looking for answers to believe. You might have come to church today for this statement right here. It is okay to wrestle with God. It is okay to wrestle with God as long as you remember Dad always wins. It's okay to wrestle with God as long as you're willing to remember that Dad always wins. And if you have that perspective, then you're actually in a position to wrestle with God in a way that's fruitful, as opposed to wrestling with God in a way that you feel like, man, game over. If you're wrestling, I want to give you something that we can actually see modeled by Habakkuk. Three words: feel, think, act. I'm not ready for that just yet. I'm not ready for that just yet. There we go. Thank you. I'm not ready for that just yet. Think, feel, act. Here's why I want to give you these few words. If you're wrestling with God, you need to feel it, because while our feelings are not God, they can actually speak to us. Unfortunately, what most of us do is one, maybe two, but definitely not all three. So what happens is, if we do get to that place where we're using all three, we tend to have everything heightened. And so as opposed to feeling, thinking, and acting in that order, we overfeel, overthink, and overact. He models this. In chapters 1 and 2, he's processing his feelings and his thoughts through his lamenting to God. We're going to see in chapter 3, he's going to act upon those thoughts and feelings. But if you feel, think, and act, you're going to be in a really good position to wrestle with God, but actually benefit from that wrestle. Now, what happens if you wrestle with God, but you don't feel, you don't think, and you don't act? Now, I want you to take a screenshot of this. Go ahead and take a picture of this, because this may be worth the cost of admission. If you're wrestling with God, but don't feel, you'll stunt your emotional maturity. It's amazing to me the number of people that I have the privilege of counseling, and they do everything in their power to not feel, because feeling means they have to be honest about what's going on the inside. If you're wrestling with God, but you don't think, you'll make uninformed decisions. And then lastly, if you wrestle with God and don't act, you won't see the progress you ultimately want. We need all three. It's okay to wrestle with God as long as we understand Dad always wins, but he wants us to feel, think, and act. Now, in the prophets, there is this consistent theme of God allowing a foreign invader to come in and actually overtake God's people. This happens a couple of different times, and that's exactly what happens here. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1, the Lord responds to Habakkuk's lamenting and says, okay, I'm going to have the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians, I'm going to actually have them come in and devour the southern kingdom. These were some terrible people. Terrible people. Habakkuk's like, hold up, Lord. You gonna do what? Not them. Like, okay, Judah's got some issues. The southern kingdom has some issues, but the Babylonians, they're worse than us. Like, they take people just to add to their own empire. Like, they're savages. Lord, what in the world are you doing? Why would you allow this people, of all the people on the earth, why would you allow this people to come and execute your judgment? And God answers him in chapter 2. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Turn there with me, if you will. In spite of Judah's shortcomings, they pale in comparison to the Babylonians. God says, I'm still going to use these unrighteous people for a righteous purpose. Here we go. Habakkuk chapter 2, starting in verse number 2. God's word says, the Lord answered me. Write down this vision. Clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Verse 4, look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity, but the righteous one will live by his faith. All right, so in verses 2 and 3, God tells Habakkuk to get out some tablets, grab a chisel, and write down what you're watching, what you see, and what you hear. This vision he's referring to is something that's going to come. It's for an appointed time in the future, and while it may seem like things are moving slowly, just hold on. It's going to come. And then in the first part of verse 4, God is referring to Babylon. He's referring to the Babylonians. So where he says his ego is inflated, he means I know they're arrogant. Where he says he is without integrity, God says I know they're dishonest. But in the latter part of verse 4, God contrasts the pride of the Babylonians with the faith of those who are counted as righteous. There's a contrast going on here. Pride looks to self, faith looks to God. And he's saying, I want you to be like those people of faith. Matter of fact, when you wrestle with God, you should feel, think, and act. And when you do those things, it'll actually help you keep the faith. That is our personal plan. Keep the faith. Don't tap out. Don't tap out. Keep the faith. Keep fighting. Keep pushing. Sometimes that means, if we go back to the wrestling idea, sometimes that means you got to tag your partner in the corner to come give you a break. Don't tap out. Keep the faith. I love what the Lord does here. We hate when the Lord does this, but there's something really valuable here. Rather than giving Habakkuk clear answers, God instructs him to wrestle with him, but to do it with faith. Faith is having the belief and the trust in him such that it actually moves you to action. It's believing God such that that belief moves you to action. As a matter of fact, let me give you a real portable takeaway of what faith can and should be in your life. Faith is forsaking all. I'll take him. Forsaking all. I'll take him. According to Hebrews 11, faith is believing what you can't see. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes you can't see what God is going to call you to, but faith says, God, I trust you. God, I trust you. It may not make sense to me, but I trust you. Forsaking all, I'll take him. Now, if you're in this room or you're listening and you're wrestling with God, let me encourage you, like Habakkuk, keep the faith. Keep pushing. Let me just give you a couple of thoughts. The purpose of the wrestle is to refine our character. Some of us think we're further along than we really are. So sometimes God has to be like that dad who wrestles with his kids and be like, I'm going to let you get a few blows in, but then I got to bring you back to reality. It's a way of defining or refining our character. Sometimes God will use the wrestle to help us develop and trust him more deeply. Do you know that trusting God is more valuable than understanding him? Most of us want answers to questions that God is saying, I could answer that, but I want you to trust me more. Trusting God is more valuable than understanding. And if we will trust him, let me say it this way, the more we trust him, the more we'll understand. Oftentimes we get it in reverse. We're like, well, God, if I can make sense of you, if I can understand you, then I'll trust you. He's like, no. That's not how this works. Trust me and I'll grow your understanding. We don't like that. That makes us uncomfortable. But God can use us being uncomfortable in ways that don't make sense to us, but make absolute sense to him. Like, think about this. God is using a wicked people, a corrupt people, to actually bring about justice to his people who have gone corrupt. Who does that? Our God does. Because he knows in doing that, he is deepening us. His perceived silence is not to be interpreted that he is actually okay with the people who do the wickedness or the corruption. But his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He does not think like us. Our mind is finite. He is infinite. It may not make sense, but you know what? To trust God, it doesn't have to. Our obedience is not contingent upon understanding him. Our obedience is contingent upon his ability to be God. In his own way, in his own timetable, he will show up. If you're one of those people who believes God's word, if you believe Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you. If you believe that God knows the plans that he has for you, then that means you can also believe that God knows the plans he has for that situation where you don't have answers. If you really believe that. And you know, one of the best ways to really find out what you believe is to have that belief pushed up against. I have people tell me all the time, I believe in God. I'm like, okay, cool. I go into what I call fruit inspector mode. I'm just gonna watch you. See it all the time. I love the Lord. Okay, I'm just gonna keep watching. When your belief is pushed up against, you really find out what you believe and then what you don't. God is calling his people to something deeper. Keeping the faith means believing God and remaining faithful to him. It means living with conviction when everybody else lays their convictions down. Verse 4 is a really powerful verse. One, it's one of the most quoted Old Testament verses in the New Testament. So this idea of the just shall live by faith, or the righteous one will live by his faith, that verse is pronounced throughout the New Testament. To live by faith is to be in right standing such that you walk in obedience and you live faithfully. You walk in obedience and you live faithfully. Faithful living pleases the Father, and obedient living shows our commitment to him. Obedient living is proof of our commitment to him, and you don't get to push faithful living to the back burner if you really believe God is for you. If you don't agree or even understand, still doesn't mean you get to push that to the back burner. Two examples from scripture. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. God calls a man named Noah to build an ark. It took this man 120 years to build this ark, and y'all, they had never seen rain. Tell me that doesn't take faith. Genesis chapter 12. God calls a man named Abram and says, go to a land that I will tell you. And this man starts walking. You know what that means? That means he started walking and said, God, where you want me to go? And God said, I'll tell you when you get there. That takes faith. Living obediently is not easy, because if it was, everybody would do it. But living obediently is the key to walking this thing out in such a way that when you wrestle with God, you'll actually be in a position to benefit from it. Chapter 2, verse 4 is also a special verse, because the great reformer Martin Luther actually leaned into this verse, and it's actually the catalyst that, one, led him to faith in Christ, and two, was the propelling scripture basis for what we now know as the Protestant Reformation. This verse right here: the righteous one will live by his faith. We may not always understand God's ways, but our confidence remains because of who he is. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. He is the one who called us from darkness into his marvelous light. He is the one who makes dead people alive. In preparing this message, I really wrestled with, do I share this? But if God will use this as a key to maybe unlock a dungeon that you're in, then I'm all for it. Right now, I am wrestling with God. Every night for the last week, God has gotten me out of my bed at somewhere between 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. And I'm not a person that does well when I don't get my sleep. And so I'm asking God, what are you saying? And at this point, he hasn't spoken. I've been walking with him long enough to know when he does wake me up like that, he's trying to communicate something, and he hasn't at this point. But my encouragement to you is, if you're wrestling with God, feel, think, and then act. I'm trying to feel by journaling. I'm thinking through it. And I haven't acted yet because God hadn't given me clarity. But I want you to understand, I'm not sharing with you something that I'm not walking through. And guess what? God is no less worthy because I'm in a wrestle. So if you're wrestling, welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. I got a t-shirt for you. Actually, I don't, but welcome to the club. All right, let's keep this moving. One of the things I love about these minor prophets as we have continued the journey through them is that in every single one of these books, there's a picture of Christ. Every single one. Christ is actually shown in this particular book in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 13. If you will turn there with me. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 13. Just a little bit of background on chapter 3. Chapter 3 is actually a song set to music. And so in this verse, Habakkuk remembers God's faithfulness. Here we go. Chapter 3, verse 13. He says, you come out to save your people, to save your anointed. You crush the leader of the house of the wicked and strip him from foot to neck. Selah. Man, that sounds like the Lord doing some gangster stuff right there. I love this verse because what we see here is Habakkuk is being encouraged to really look at what God has done in the past, to see his faithfulness in the future and in the present, and to expect, God, you're going to honor yourself in the future. This is encouraging because what we see here is that there's a declaration here that salvation is with God's anointed. And we know the Lord's anointed is none other than the very own King Jesus. So what he's talking about here is the prophecy, which is simply Christ is our righteousness. These Old Testament books are pointing to a New Testament king who actually lived in the Old Testament, but he hadn't manifested himself yet. Christ is our righteousness. The scripture, the New Testament actually reinforces this as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, he, referring to God, made the one who did not know sin, referring to Jesus, become sin for us that we might in him, referring to Christ, become the righteousness of God. Y'all, Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. What that means is if you are in Christ, when God sees you, he doesn't see you. He sees his son. And I don't know about y'all, I'm thankful for the grace God's extended, but I'm so glad that when God sees me, he sees Jesus. Because if he saw Malcolm, yeah, I'm in trouble. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Because he is our righteousness, we can trust that whatever God decides, whatever, however he chooses to move, it is the right thing. Doesn't always feel that way. But again, this is where understanding his character is so crucial. And Habakkuk had some things to look back at that showed he could see the character of God. Last little bit, God's answer to Habakkuk is also God's answer to all later generations. And so this is not confined to Habakkuk chapter 3. This goes well into our day and time. Join me in the last three verses of Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. God's word says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen and there are no herds in the stalls, here it is, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. Here's the principle, y'all. Let's embrace faith to worship instead of wrestle. Let's embrace faith to worship instead of wrestle. See, what this verse here talks about is how the Babylonians, they invaded the land. They burned up the vineyards and the olives. They stole the harvest and the flock. They left nothing for the people of the southern kingdom. And how do the people from the southern kingdom respond? We're going to rejoice in the Lord. We're going to rejoice in the Lord. I love this because what Habakkuk's conviction shows us is that it is possible in the midst of madness to look beyond what you see. I know this is what it looks like, but if you have faith, you can actually look beyond that. That does not discount what's going on. What it does is it elevates you above that. And if we could do that ourselves, we wouldn't need Jesus. But because we can't, we certainly do. This man's perspective is, I see what's happening, but I'm gonna approach this like a deer. This reference to a deer here, I love this because what he's saying is the deer jumps around on these high hills and he's moving and he's frolicking. He doesn't lose his step. His foot doesn't fall. And in the same way that that deer can dance and leap from mountain to mountain, challenge to challenge, obstacle to obstacle, God will hold me. My feet won't fail because God is God. I'm not. Left to me, I might fall. But left to him, even if I fall, it's a part of his plan for my good. He equates himself to this deer and he says, I can trust God because I'm not just going to get along. My life is going to be filled with joy. Last thing I'm going to share with you, and I'm going to get out your hair. How do you embrace worship in the midst of the wrestle? Very simply. It's called joy. I'm not talking about that dishwashing detergent you buy at the store. I'm talking about the fruit of the Spirit. See, the scriptures tell us that if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have living in you the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, there's something called the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. One of those was joy. If you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got joy. And if you've got joy, what that means is you can have a deep-seated trust in the Lord Jesus. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is internal. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, joy is available. And the reason joy is the difference when it comes to wrestling with God and worshiping Him is because you can, let me say it this way, the world can't give you joy, nor can they take it. They didn't give it to you, so they can't take it. You can willingly surrender it, but if God has given you joy, that just means it may be a power reserve you haven't tapped into. Joy is how we worship, even while we wrestle. And if we will be people who will worship while we wrestle, then Nehemiah 8:10 will be ours. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. If you haven't moved from wrestling to worship just yet, my encouragement is don't be discouraged. If that's where you are, then what I need you to know is very simply this. You can see evil and wickedness all around you. But when it's all said and done, Dad always wins. My sermon in a sentence is from an educator by the name of John Finley. He says, maturity is the capacity to endure uncertainty. And I want to submit to you that wrestling with God is an opportunity to endure uncertainty. You know, sometimes in the daily grind, we forget that God has never taken a nail. What we see as a setback could be from God a set up. And so I want to close with a question that I believe will help you just consider what this message might mean for you. Counselors and therapists will tell you that nobody makes any significant decisions without a compelling emotional reason. I want to give you a compelling question that I hope will give you reason to trust the Lord today. Here's my question. What might God be calling you to lean into right now that you don't have faith for? What might God be calling you to lean into that right now, this very moment, you don't feel like you have faith for? If that's you, I'm going to clear this stage. I'm going to ask our intercessors and our leaders, spouses, if you guys will come so we can fan out around this room. And I want to create some space for us to lean into what could be the very next thing God has for us. Have you ever considered that that thing that God might be calling you into that feels like the 1,000-pound gorilla? Have you ever considered that on the other side of that is God? I pray today that you would respond in a way that He's honored and you're better because of your time here this morning. Let me pray. Father, we want to say thank you for Habakkuk. Thank you for a servant who would be willing to share his anguish, his lament, and in doing so, really give voice to the beating of our heart. We struggle with some of the same stuff. The truth of the matter is, Lord, it's all for your glory and for our ultimate good. And so I pray that today would be a great day for your people to see you rightly. And in seeing you rightly, I pray that they would respond accordingly. Would you give us courage to trust you? Each and every one of us needs a greater measure of courage to trust you to that thing that right now feels so daunting. And if there would be one brave soul who would say yes to forsaking all that they might trust you. Pray today we would get to serve as witnesses to that step of faith. Be glorified in our response. And I ask this in Jesus' name. All of God's people who agree said amen.